Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 47. You remember last week we talked about the mass feeding that Jesus did, the 5,000 men plus the women and the children. And we talked about the miracle that was seen by everybody that was there. They experienced, they ate of the fishes and the bread that he broke. And I mentioned last week that Jesus compelled, I think that's the word the Bible used. Let me turn back. He commanded. Nope, let's see. Constrained. Verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And I mentioned last week that there were many people in the crowd after they saw this miracle that wanted for him to set up his earthly rule. They wanted him. They knew that he was the Messiah, and they wanted him to set up his earthly rule, overthrow the Romans, and take charge. And it wasn't his time. The first time it wasn't. That's why he didn't come for that. When he comes back the second time, that's after he calls away the church and then the tribulation, and he comes back the second time. That's when he's going to set up his earthly kingdom, and at that point, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. And so, and oftentimes, we even as God's children, are you giving me a sign or something? Oh, I thought you were giving me a sign. I couldn't understand it. but we as God's children sometimes want to get ahead of God. I mean, he's got a plan worked out, a perfect plan worked out, and he knows what he wants to accomplish in that plan, and sometimes we just want to get in a hurry, and we just want to say, God, why don't you just do it now? And with experience, we realize that his timing, not only is his plan perfect, but his timing is perfect. And when we try to get in and mess it up, or when we try to get in and help him, what we end up doing is messing it up. And so let's trust him not only for the plan, but for the timing. And so he wanted to get the disciples out of that environment. And he said, you go ahead, get into the boat. I'll send the people away. And he did that. And in verse 46, it says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And again, if the Son of God needed time apart to pray, so then do every single one of us. Don't try to get by without it. I mean, if Jesus needed time by himself with the Father, communing with the Father, then so do all of us. And so we start at verse 47 tonight. I have five truths that I want to share with you tonight, and I'll try to get through all of them and get you out right on time. Verse 47, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Probably about 6 o'clock. I mean, most Bible scholars, at least the three that I've been studying for our Bible study on Wednesday night, think that the feeding of the crowd took 3 to 4 hours. And again, I go back to last week. If you had one person breaking all that bread, I knew he was the Son of God, but still breaking that bread and breaking the fish and feeding the 10,000 people that were there took a while. I mean, you can imagine how much time it'd take us to try to feed 10,000 people. So 3 or 4 hours, so it's 6 o'clock, and the disciples are in the ship in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land, on the beach. And when even was come, the ship, verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., okay, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. So get the scene. It's early, early in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. They've been out there rowing for a long time, probably from 6 in the evening till 3 o'clock in the morning. So they've been in this boat for about 7 hours, and they got into a storm, and the wind was contrary. In other words, they were rowing into the wind. They couldn't put their sails up and have the wind blow them across because the wind was blowing the opposite direction. And so they were out there toiling, working, trying to get to the other side of the sea. And again, about the fourth watch, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Now, Mark's the only one that mentions this. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John also mentions this story, but Mark's the only one that says, and he would have passed by them. And remember, Mark is writing from Peter's eyewitness account. Okay? And so Peter noticed that, and they thought it was a ghost. Here's somebody walking on water, and they're going to walk right past us. Now, you say, wonder why? I mean, we know what we're going to find out. You probably know what Jesus is going to do. But why would he walk past them? And I like what one of the writers of the book says. He was, I think he was trying to teach them the lesson that if you take matters into your own hands in trying to solve a problem, sometimes God lets you do that to see how, lets us do that to see how powerless we really are. I mean, again, here were these disciples trying to get to the other side of the sea. This storm comes up, represents the storms that come up in our life. And, you know, instead of exercising their faith, I mean, they'd been in a ship before with Jesus in a storm. Remember, he was sleeping. And they went to him and woke him up and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus says, where's your faith? If you had faith, you could just, you could say to the storm, storm be still, wind be still, sea be calm. I mean, he showed them how to do that. And here it was, a second time, and they didn't exercise their faith. I mean, they had their hands on the oars, and they were trying to row to get across the sea. And sometimes God lets us do the same thing. We get into the middle of a problem. And again, I'm not saying that every problem we have, we should just sit down and say, okay, God, fix it. I think he expects us to do what we can do. But the first thing we ought to do is go to God and say, God, I need your help. I got this problem. Show me your will. I mean, I'm willing to work and do my part to get through the problem, but I don't want to try anything without getting your guidance. Because again, when we charge off on our own and say, well, I don't need God to fix this problem. I can handle this one myself. God says, okay, go ahead. And usually when that happens, we see how utterly powerless we are. And we ignore the power that's in our life to help us live this life and get through our problems, and that power is the Holy Spirit. It says in John, 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it's like living our life in the dark when all we have to do is go over and turn the switch on and have light. It's like living our life in the cold when all we got to do is go over and turn the thermostat up and get heat. When we try to attack our problems ourselves and don't include God as part of the solution or as the solution, he sometimes says, go ahead, do your best. Go ahead, let me teach you again that you need to come to me first. And so maybe he was just passing them by to say, okay, guys, we've been through this once already. If you want to row, go ahead. Go ahead. Verse 49. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. I think they were scared. I don't think it was a weep. I think it was a shriek. Just put yourself in their place. You know, and again, we sometimes read these stories and say, boy, I wouldn't have done that. You're in the middle of the night. And I know most of us are not in a boat in the middle of the night in a storm. But just pretend you're home. And you see a spirit walking in your bedroom. What would you do? And I don't mean wives. Hey, honey, get up and find out what that is. You do the same thing. Ah! You do the same thing these guys did. You would scream. You would be scared. And that's exactly what they did. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, you go to the Greek and look at that phrase, it is I. What Jesus was saying is, I am. He was using the same name that God used with Moses when he called him at the burning bush. When Moses said, hey, when I go to your people and our people, when I go back to Egypt and say, God sent me to tell Pharaoh to let you go, and they asked me what his name is, what should I tell him? God said, tell him I am sent you. Tell him that God sent you. And when Jesus answered the question, or when he talked with them, he says, I am. I am. This is, and what he was saying is, I'm God. And so when he says, be of good cheer, don't be afraid, he was saying, you have no need to be afraid. Again, they're in the middle of a storm. The wind is blowing in the opposite direction. They think they've just seen a ghost, a spirit. And Jesus said, no, it's God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And the second truth I'll share with you tonight is, regardless of the storms in our life, regardless of the troubles that come into our life, regardless of the situations that we get into where we're fearful and we're worried about the future, and that can come out of a health concern, that can come out of a health concern for somebody we love, that can come out of just being worried about what the future is going to bring. Here's what God says to us. I'm God. I'm God. Why would you be afraid? Don't be afraid. Don't worry. I am God. And what Jesus was saying to the disciples and what he says to all of us, I can handle anything that comes up. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to be afraid about it. I'm God. I can take care of it. I can handle it. And again, I know I preached on this not too long ago. If we can just get a hold of the truth that the God that we serve is God, and there's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing impossible. Again, there are going to be situations in our life where that drives us to our knees, where he wants us to ask and to beg and to plead for his help. But we need to do that in confidence, knowing that the one we're going to is the one that spoke this world into existence, the one that holds it together by his power, and there ain't nothing that he can't do. I know that ain't good English, but it's good preaching. There ain't nothing he can't do. And so he's God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, over in the book of Matthew, at this point, Peter says, hey, Lord, let me come out. If it's really you, let me come out there and walk on the water. And it's not mentioned here in Mark. And you remember Peter got out of the boat and he walked for a little bit, but then he saw the wind and the waves and he got afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, save me! And Jesus had to save him. Well, again, who's telling the story to Mark? Peter. So you might see why he would leave that part out. But his buddy Matthew made sure he got it in. Of course, again, all this is by the Holy Spirit. But you just wonder, you know, how the Holy Spirit used these guys. Peter said, I ain't going to tell Mark about this. Matthew said, don't worry, I'll get it in. Verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measured and wondered. Again, here's what this verse is saying. When he got into the ship, everything calmed down immediately. The waves, I think it became like a sea of glass. The wind just absolutely was still. Immediately, when he got into the ship. And the disciples, when they saw it, they said, they were amazed. I mean, beyond measure. I mean, you couldn't measure their amazement. How can this be? And again, just stop and think about it. They'd been in a boat with him before where they woke him up and he calmed the seas. They'd just seen him feed 5,000 men plus the women and the children that were there. And so he gets into this boat, and everything ceases, and they said, how can this be? How can this be? And here's my point on this one. First of all, Jesus has the power to take care of our problems, if he wants to, immediately. Immediately. He can touch a person or speak a word in heaven, and that person can be immediately healed. The doctors can't understand it. Sometimes when we try to explain it, we can't explain it. We have to look to heaven. It's of God. It's the only way you can explain it. Things that things have happened that God has done. It's of God. And so sometimes that happens. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes God works things out over time. But the truth is, I want you to realize, he has the power. If he wants to do it right now, he can do it right now. He can calm the storms in our life just like that. Just like that. Verse 52, for they consider not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. They were headed toward Bethsaida. The wind sort of blew them off course a little bit. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran throughout the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Again, they probably heard the story of the woman that had come and said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed." Remember, on his way to raise Jairus' daughter that we talked about a few weeks ago. And so, when he got off the boat and people realized who he was, they did the same thing we would do. Man, they went and got all their sick cousins and their sick grandmas and their sick aunts. And if they had to, they carried them on quilts and beds. And they laid him before Jesus just so they could get within reach of touching his garments. And the Bible says, as many as touched him were made whole. Now, you go over to the book of John. And read what happens after this same story. And what happens in the book of John, Jesus begins to explain that he is the water that you drink of that you'll never thirst again. He begins to explain to the people that it is through his blood that they'll get forgiveness of their sins. He begins to explain to them that his body must be broken. And he begins to take the people deeper into why he came. And he made the statement, if you don't drink of my blood, and if you don't eat of my body, then you can't come into the kingdom of God. And over in the book of John, right after this event, the Bible says it was a hard saying. Many people couldn't understand it, and they left him. They went away from him. I mean, he was feeding them, and he was healing them, and he was drawing great crowds. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to see the miracles. But when he started talking about the deeper things of God, and he began to talk about eternity, and he began to talk about how to enter the kingdom of God through his blood and through his body that was going to be offered as a sacrifice, the crowds left. And over in the book of John, he asked the disciples, he said, "Are you going to leave too?" And I don't know if it was Peter or one of the disciples, I can't remember. They said, "Who would we go to? You have the words of life. Who would we go to?" And I was thinking about that as I was watching the video. People gathered around him to meet their temporal needs, to get healed, to get something to eat. But when he began to reach out and try to minister to their eternal needs, they left. And so many times people get so caught up in the things of the world that they miss the eternal that God presents and offers to every single person. They get so tied up with things of the world that they can't see the truth that he is the Son of God, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. And so as we witness, as we tell people about Jesus Christ, we got to get him out of the world. Because it, like the Bible says, if we have our 80, if God gives us grace and we live to the 80, it's just it compared to all eternity, it's just like a speck of sand on the beach. It means nothing in the eternal scheme. And so we got to get people's eyes off the world, and we got to get them on Christ, and we got to help them understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, out of time. Anybody have a question or a comment? Familiar story, but some good truths in there.